What a beautiful song. I feel like the passage that I'll be preaching from today, for many, will be like having open heart surgery, and that song was your anesthetic. And I'm quite serious about that. When we preach the Word of God, it's God's truth, and the responsibility of the preacher is to use all he knows to communicate that truth. And sometimes the truth cuts and cuts deep. And sometimes it has to cut deep so that healing can come. And so I'd like to read to you from the Word today, and then I want to pray again. And I say again because that last song was indeed a prayer. Malachi 2, verse 10. I didn't just grab this passage because it's my favorite passage. I've been preaching through the book of Malachi. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence as we consider the authority of your holy word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take that word and apply it to our hearts. And where it hurts and where it cuts, I pray that you would bring healing. Our Heavenly Father, we don't just want to wisdom. We don't just want to be smarter. We don't just want to be smiling. Our Father, we want to be right with you, and we want to please you. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been talking the last two Sundays I've been with you on the things God values. The first thing we talked about was love. And God begins this book by saying, I have loved you. And we find the people of Israel say, well, how have you loved us? What happens when our own love grows cold? We begin to doubt God's love. And that's what was happening in Israel. Second thing that God impressed upon his people is he wants our respect. And he says, you call me Father, where is the respect that I'm due? You call me Lord, Where is the honor that I am due? It's a message of love to a people who've hardened themselves, and a message for respect to a people who had lost respect for God while continuing to go through the motions of worship and obedience. Today, we're going to talk about faithfulness, the demand for faithfulness as a requirement for walking with God. These are the things God values. So the problem that is raised in this passage is the problem of breaking faith with God. Verse 10 again. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Isn't that interesting? He goes from talking about his temple and his holy name and the regard we're supposed to have for him, and he talks about a relationship with other people. And he says, you have broken the covenant by breaking faith with who? One another. How important are our relationships with one another? Jesus connected the two great commands, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And he connected that to loving our neighbor as ourself. And these two commands, Jesus said, summed up the requirements of the Old Testament law. But there is, you could say, and you've probably heard this before, there's a vertical component, a relationship with God, that's connected to a horizontal component, our connection with one another. And God notices when our relationship with others is not right, the relationship with him is broken. And that's true at every level. Notice, before I get too deep here, notice God's choice of words. He says, you have profaned. That's a word that it's a religious word, and it's a word of insult. God is insulted by something about his people. And then he uses the word detestable. Detestable means something that you hate. If you have an idea of God who never hates anything, you don't know God. And you can't walk with God unless you learn how to hate. Now, we're told we're not supposed to be haters, but let me tell you something. When you walk with God, you learn what to love and you learn what to hate. And the two are very closely connected. We're to draw close to God and we're to depart from evil. Why? Because God hates it and we should hate it. And then the third word that kind of is jarring is, he says, you have desecrated my holy place. So the holy place is that holy part of the temple where God dwells, where all the worship is directed with the idea that we are connecting with God. And God says, this place where we're supposed to meet has been desecrated. It's like somebody went in and spread manure, you know, around your church, threw paint all over the place, made it so that it didn't look good and it stunk. And nothing that you'd want to come before God in. Not if you could do something about it. Jeremiah has hard words. I'm just going to read this to you, and you can see how sometimes God looks into the hearts of his people, and he gives us a little shake, big shake. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. This is interesting. This is God saying, oh, I wish I had a cabin somewhere where I could go away and not have to be around you people anymore. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan. For every one of them is a deceiver. Every one of them is a slanderer. Friend deceives friend. No one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves from sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. It's a funny thing, as I read that, I thought, what a description of contemporary Canadian society as we see it. A society that has forsaken God and has become deceived and is deceiving, where the value of everything is turned upside down, where the people who seem to do the best are the ones who are in it just for themselves. So God is concerned because people have broken faith with him. So how do we break faith with God? God gives us two specific examples. First, by marrying outside the faith. Now, let me be very clear. The Bible does not teach that there is anything wrong with racial intermarriage. The Bible does not teach that. It does not teach there's anything wrong with a Jew marrying a Gentile. As a matter of fact, Boaz married Ruth. But there's important here. Ruth forsook the god of her people, Chemosh. Chemosh was the god that they sacrificed babies to. Ruth forsook that god and embraced the God of Israel. God had no problem with his people marrying someone born from another nation. He has a problem when his people marry outside of faith. And you can go right back to the example of Solomon. Most of the problems those people were dealing with can go back to this rich, wise king who decided, and this is where his wisdom stopped, that he could be a much more powerful and much more influential king if he made relationships with all the nations round about him by marrying the daughters and relatives of the various kings around about him. And so he built these alliances, which he didn't need, because he had the alliance he needed was with the one true God. But he built these other alliances, and then to keep the peace, to live and let live, he let his wives set up centers for their religions in Israel, to the point where if you go to Israel today, you'll see a bald hill on the edge of Jerusalem that is Gehenna, hell. That's where the idol was put up by Solomon, so that babies could be sacrificed to the god Molech. And that's why God judged Israel, because they turned away from following him and they embraced the idols of the people around them. And so one of the ways that God called his people to be faithful was to marry someone who is faithful to him. And that is something that needs to be said loud and clear. That is true in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament church as well. Interesting scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:39. This is what it says. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. That is the Christian standard of marriage. Now, some people get married before they're Christians, and God doesn't fault anybody. God doesn't fault unbelievers for getting married. But God expects believers to be faithful to him. And that means that when you get married, it's God's choice. And we're going to talk about divorce in a minute. I think marrying outside the faith may be more serious in its consequences to the Christian church than divorce. And I think divorce is very serious to everyone. But God is saying, you're breaking faith with me when you marry someone who has no regard for me. And I have to tell you, I've been in the position where I've sat with people, they want to get married, and I'll ask them, you know, where they stand with the Lord, and one person is a believer and one person is not, and they'll say, I can't marry you. And they're so shocked. And then I can think of times when I've explained the gospel to this person. I can think of one in particular. He'd never heard it before. He'd been dating a Christian gal, and he never heard the gospel. How can that be? How could you not tell the person you love more than anyone else about Jesus, who you love more than anyone else? Well, because you love them more than you love Jesus. Now, how can a pastor say, that doesn't matter? I let every pastor make their own. I'm not going to judge them. And I've made a lot of decisions that other pastors would shake their head about. I've turned away people. Because I felt that somebody, somewhere, has to stand up and be faithful to God and say, this is what God says. I think this is a serious thing because God does. And who are we to change the rules just because we don't like them? There was a gal one time that my friend of mine saw her, she had an umbrella and she was dropping it and picking it up and dropping it and picking it up and dropping it and picking it up and dropping it and picking it up. And my friend went to her and said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm going with this guy who's not a Christian. And I've asked the Lord that if I'm meant to marry him, that the umbrella will fall on this side when I drop it. And it keeps dropping on the wrong side. You know, our hearts take us in all kinds of directions. And I have great sympathy for people in love. But if you've decided to follow Jesus, he must come first. Marriage to the wrong person is the fastest way for spiritual decay to take place in a person's life. Solomon is the proof of that. And what was happening in the background of what Malachi is writing about is this is what was happening. Men who had come back from exile with their wives and children come back to Israel. Now they have their own place to live and everything. And they see some of the Canaanite women. And they say, you know, I'm tired of my wife. I want that gal. So they divorce their wife and they marry this gal, regardless of her faith. And this is what God is talking about. And you can read about it in Nehemiah. You can read about it in Ezra. And you know, Nehemiah got so mad about this that he grabbed one of the priests and he threw him right out of the temple. He just said, you get out of here. Because that priest had done that. And he drew a line. And God drew the same line through the prophet Malachi. So the first way that faith is broken, that God gives as an example, there are other ways, is by marrying outside the faith. Young people, when the time comes to choose a partner, ask the Lord to lead you to a believer who you can serve God with. There's a lot of other things that affect people getting married. Start there. And you know what? If you get your heart broken along the way, that's not a bad thing. A broken heart is a good way to learn. A broken heart is not always a bad thing. I can tell you from counseling hundreds of couples that there are worse things than a broken heart that comes from the disappointment of not marrying the wrong person. Okay, divorce. What was happening? Verse 14. The priests were divorcing their older wives and marrying younger women who were not of the faith. Divorce is serious. And this is a New Testament. Well, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man cast asunder. And you know, our culture is, you stay married as long as you both shall love. Long as you're in love, marriage is fine. When the feeling passes, move on where your feelings take you. And our culture has no problem with that. And everybody should just accept it. That's basically what we're told. And if you have problems in your marriage and you go to a lot of the public help agencies about that, they'll help you get out of your marriage. The only place that will 100% try and keep you in your marriage is a church. The only thing is, and I got to put this proviso, there are some marriages that they're over. And let me give you an example. And I think I'm consistent with God's word. I met a nice young lady, and she had divorced and remarried. She came to join our church. And she had a very sensitive conscience about it. And she said, this is my story. I married a man, and then he cheated on me. And she said, I stayed faithful to him until he started bringing his lovers home with him. And then she said, I had enough, and I divorced him. She said, I feel guilty about that. And I said, you don't have to feel guilty about that. Jesus was very clear, wasn't he? He said, if a man divorces his wife for any reason, except adultery. See, adultery tears a marriage. It's a breaking of the covenant. When a person gets involved with another person, they're saying, my marriage vow means nothing to me. They've broken it. And it's only grace that keeps unfaithful marriages together. And sometimes God is in that grace. But sometimes God gives release to people. And I also think that there are occasions for divorce when a person's life is in danger, when children are in danger. No one should stay in that circumstances. Jesus died to save people, not to see them destroyed. And so I know Jesus didn't put all these things in his statement on divorce, but I think he expects us to use our head. However, if somebody says they don't like the way your hair looks, or that, like my wife said to me when I said, how do I look? Which is because I don't want to make a fool of myself when I get dressed and go to church. She said to me, well, your belly's sticking out quite a ways. Now, that's not grounds. I can't say that's abuse. I have a feeling it was honesty. And truth hurts. But in the time of Malachi, men were divorcing their wives for less than that. And I guess what I'm trying to get across to you, that God looks for faithfulness. And he looks at our deepest and most important relationships, and guess what that relationship is? Marriage. That's our most important human relationship. And I want to say one other thing. These two examples of breaking faith are negative, but there's lots of people who have married Christians and have not cheated, have not committed adultery, that are not very faithful. Faithfulness is a positive thing. Faithfulness is doing what you promised when you stood up in front of the church and you made your vows and you promised to love, honor, and cherish till death do you part. Loving, honoring, and cherishing. That's faithfulness. And when God looks down from heaven and he doesn't see that, he says, you've broken faith. And he says, you want to worship me? Maybe you should think twice about that. Maybe you have some words you need to say to your husband or your wife. Maybe you need some apologies to make before you come into my presence. Well, let's just go a little further than that. The consequences of breaking faith. First of all, our worship is undermined. And what is it says in verse 13? Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail. Why? Because God's not paying attention. Your offerings, he doesn't accept them with pleasure. Now, this might not sound like a very serious thing to you, but when our worship is undermined by our unfaithfulness, this is what it means. There is nothing that you have to offer God that he wants. Now, usually you can say, there's nothing you have to offer God that he needs, right? But you know what? When you offer God something because you love him, he takes great pleasure in that. But you see, God knows that you don't love him if you treat the person that you committed to love forever with contempt. He knows that when you say you love him, it means the same as when you say you love her or him. It means the same thing, right? You can't separate those two. So a consequence of breaking faith is our worship is undermined. There's nothing we have that God wants except our absolute repentance. Secondly, and we're told this in the New Testament, our prayers are hindered. Peter gives this warning Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker, and this actually means as a delicate, valued partner, and as heirs with you of the precious gift of life, so that what? Nothing will hinder your prayers. When husbands don't treat their wives properly, God does this with our prayers. Oh, God can hear everything. He's just under no obligation to respond. It really means something how we treat the person that we stood before God and said, I will love you forever. God heard us, and he means for us to speak the truth, to be what? Faithful. And the third consequence, and I want to underscore this, and I'm sorry I'm going over time, but that happens with me. Children are hurt. But in this passage, God says, why did I bring you together? So we can have godly offspring. God says, because I want them. Because I love them. Being a grandfather, I know exactly what he means. But guess who's hurt by what happens when our marriages break up? When one mate is cast aside? Children. There's a book that I would recommend anybody who is at all considering divorce or working with people who are going through divorce. It's called The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce. And that's a secular book written by three psychologists who have been working with people going through divorces for two generations. So they're studying how children of divorce grow up and how they're affected by what happens with their parents. Now, this should alarm us. Since 1970, over 1 million children in North America, over 1 million children, experience divorce. They're not getting divorced. Their parents are. But this is 1 million people a year. Boom, 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 since 1970. That's a long time. All those kids. Probably a quarter of the people in this room have been hurt by divorce. And our culture lies to us. They say, going through divorce, if the parents are happier, the children will be too. This is hardly ever true. And it's almost never true for those who are not teenagers. Another lie that we're told, divorce is a temporary crisis that exerts its most harm at the time of breakup. Again, as far as children are concerned, the most serious time for them is when they become adults and they begin to form their own romantic relationships. Because in the back of their mind, they're thinking, am I cursed? Am I going to make the same mistakes as my mom and dad? And, I mean, there's enough pressure on people about making the right choices, getting married. But if you come from a family breakup and you've experienced the war between mom and dad, it affects not just children, not just teens, but adults. And third, this lie, divorce rescues children from an unhappy marriage. Often what happens is children go back and forth now between two unhappy marriages. Right? Children don't have any say or their holidays. This is holiday time. You go with your father. This is holiday time. You go with your mother. It's the court has already decided. And they're pawns. And I mean, there's hundreds of examples of how children's lives are uprooted and horrible things that happen through this. And we look at divorce in our culture, it's normal, and you just do it. It's just like, you know, you don't want to eat at McDonald's, you eat at Dairy Queen or A&W. Well, it's not like that. In our culture, marriage means nothing. For a Christian, your marriage is connected to your relationship with God. And it's not just about you. Your children are affected. Okay, I have to talk about this controversial passage where God says, I hate divorce. Now, first thing I'll say that most people who've been through a divorce hate it as well. That's not real news. Nobody likes divorce. It's an awful thing. But this is why God hates divorce. First of all, it is covenant breaking. God makes a covenant of love with people, and he never breaks it because he's totally faithful. He expects that when we make covenants, that we will try to be like him. And so this goes totally against his nature. And the second reason why God hates divorce is he loves your children. He loves your children more than you do. He knows the path ahead, and so he hates divorce. You know, you prayed about Hurricane Irma. Hurricane Irma came through, and the wind came, and it lifted roofs, and it knocked down trees, and did all kinds of damage. But then, right after the hurricane came through, what happened? The water came. 8 feet of water in some places came and flooded things. And then after the water, what happened? Fires. After the fires, on into the years, mold. You see, something that is bad doesn't get better over time unless somehow God is involved in a healing change. Third reason God hates divorce, he loves your spouse. Even sometimes when you forget to, he always does. Fourth reason God hates divorce, he loves you. He loves you. If God didn't hate divorce, it would be because he doesn't love you in your marriage. Okay. When God gives you a mate, he is entrusting that person with you. And when you're entrusted with something or someone from God, you are to be what? Faithful. When God gives you a child, he is entrusting a child to you, and you are to be faithful. When God gives you wealth, he is giving wealth to you so you can be faithful. When God gives you opportunities, when God gives you abilities, it's so you can be faithful. Because that's how God is. Okay. Last question, last point. Often this is where the preacher says, now I want you to trust God. I want to ask you the question, can God trust you? See, that's what faithfulness is all about. Can God trust you? So, well, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Oh, yes, it is. That's what discipleship is all about. Ever heard of something called stewardship? Where God gives a person something and he comes back and says, now what have you done with what I give you? Jesus quite rather cryptically said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He is concerned about our faithfulness. maybe we need to give an invitation. Instead of a preacher giving an invitation for you to trust God, maybe we need to give God an invitation to come into our lives and trust us and give us the ability to become trustworthy people. To say that God condones sin is the highest form of treason. It is. When we say sin is okay, my sins are okay, yours aren't, that's treasonous to God. That's unfaithful. Listen to what John wrote. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and his truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. How do I become trustworthy? By confessing my sin before God. There is a place in our life, no matter how far wrong we have gone, where when we turn to Jesus, Jesus accepts us in his arms and he says, go and sin no more. In other words, you can't undo the past, but you can build your future on the right foundation. And you can build your future on a foundation that shows faithfulness. Our passage ends with this. Guard yourself in spirit. Do not break faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, most of us have actually been touched by the consequences of sin. Many times the consequences of our own sin, and sometimes the consequences of others. Heavenly Father, whatever happens, we know you call us to be faithful to you. And so, Father, we do offer ourselves to you now. We would entrust ourselves to you, knowing that you are faithful even when we're faithless. But Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would make us into men and women of integrity. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our marriages, for the sake of our children, for the sake of your great name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.